So what really matters? About 30 years ago, a pastor called Mike Andrus, who is a pastor of a Big E Free Church, Evangelical Free Church in Wichita, Kansas, spoke at our national conference and gave a talk called Drawing Doctrinal Lines, Where, How. The E Free Church, one of the things we have clung to is the gospel is central, and we have different views on some of the other, I'll call them less important doctrines, we might say. In fact, one of the books, the founding books, if you will, that express this conviction is called The Significance of Silence, Why We Don't Make a Big Deal as a Denomination About Certain Doctrines. We major on the majors, and we minor on the minors. At least that was the founding of the Free Church. How many of you have a science background? Studied science? Well, in science, I'll give you a little bit of an analogy here. They have what are called scientific laws, things like gravity, scientific principles, things like relativity, quantum mechanics, scientific theories like evolution, scientific hypotheses or speculation, things like life on other planets. Well, in the church or in theology, we have the same thing. There are essentials and non-essentials. So by way of analogy, a law, a scientific law, could be likened to what is called dogma in the church. Those are things that are indisputable or absolutes, absolutely primarily central. You're not a Christian if you do not believe these absolutes. But then there are theological doctrine, could be likened to principles. They are well-established, uncompromisable, maybe for, you know, some things we hold to ourselves. We might call those convictions, things that they are not absolutes, or at least we should recognize them as such, but they are strongly held convictions. Then there are theories, like a scientific theory. They're open to debate. We might call them our preferences. And that happens a lot in the church. And then finally, what about speculation or a hypothesis? These are just matters of curiosity, maybe just opinion. And part of the whole purpose of this is we should know what is what. So how do we decide? Our feelings? We live in a very emotive society. Well, I feel. Feelings? What about tradition? Well, that's just the way we do it. I never thought about it, but that's just the way we do it. We Germans are good at that. That's why we kicked the French's butt in many wars. Or personal illumination. You know, God told me, some detached from his word, or just personal, you know, why, you know, in my vast, or is it half vast, knowledge, you know, I've decided this. One of the things that you hear me stomp and foam at the mouth when I talk about MSA, meaning, significance, application. So God's word, we have God's word, objective truth. And when we, as his children, study his word, we should be looking for his intended meaning. Not what we want it to be, but what God intended in whatever passage. And that's dependent on context and a lot of other things, not just reading a verse and deciding, well, what that means to me. Way too many preachers and parishioners do that. We tell God what he meant. And then the significance, you know, some things, especially in the Old Testament, they're, you know, it's sort of strange to our American ears, the meaning. What is the principle? What is the significance that's being taught that we want to learn for today? And then A, application is where the rubber meets the road. How does that apply to my life, our life, the church, etc.? So MSA, and then I throw in there with regard to meaning, three C's. Comprehensive, we better know what the whole Bible says, because we don't just get to pick and choose the parts we like. And then what we believe ought to be consistent. If we believe this is truly God's word, it is not going to contradict each other. So we better be sure that our personal understanding of, you know, let's say a verse, is not contradicted by another verse, which it's not going to be. So who would be at fault? Us, the fallen human. Maybe we don't understand it quite the way we think we do. And then finally, I had to squeeze three C's. But conforming, we better, when we study the Bible, hopefully we have some standards for conforming to good biblical interpretation, not just, you know, one preacher I know talks about lucky dipping. If you take your Bible and you just throw it open and take your finger and lucky dip, here's my word for the day. Ooh, Judas went and hung himself. I don't like that one. Let me find another one. But it should comport with or be consistent with objective standards of interpretation, so we are consistent. A very familiar verse that you've heard me talk about a lot, 2 Timothy 3, where Paul is talking to young Timothy, you know, the young pastor, giving him some recommendations. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's right thinking, wrong thinking, doctrine, what we believe, right action in our lives, and correcting wrong action. So we are living our lives for God's glory based on the manufacturer's handbook, we might say. And so when we rightly handle God's word, Paul also said that to young Timothy, when we rightly handle that, we should be forming our absolutes, convictions, preferences, opinions by exegetical, that's a fancy word that means good, solid, biblical understanding, exegetical certainty, theological importance. Some doctrines, things we believe, okay, that's not quite the level of things that really matter. Biblical emphasis, when you study the whole Bible, is something mentioned over and over again. You better pay attention to that. We better pay attention to that. And then just church history, historical agreement in the church. You know, and we look around and we see all the divisions in the church, but there are some orthodox, we call them, which orthodox means straight thinking, right, glory, ultimately the root of that word. But orthodox, what is the church generally? And there are certain core doctrines and beliefs that all churches have held through for the last 2,000 years. So some examples maybe. What are some things that are dogma? You know, we don't like that term, or it gets misused. Boy, you're awfully dogmatic about it. Well, you know what? There are some things we in the church better be dogmatic about. It has to do with almost law, scriptural law. Things like the atonement, what Jesus did on the cross. That's what we sang, nothing but the blood. The church is founded on Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Things like the Trinity. If we don't understand the importance of one God, Father, Son, Spirit, that is a major doctrine. That's what, if you will, separates us, that truth, from Islam, Judaism, other quote-unquote monotheistic one God religions. Those are dogma, folks. You don't get to decide what you believe about that. Because if you believe wrongly, you're not a Christian. I mean, we're glad you're here. Hopefully God's word will, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, will convict you of that heresy. But that is not debatable. But then there are a lot of other things that we as a church fight over, separate over. You know, how many of you have Roman Catholic backgrounds? And one thing about the Roman Catholics that I agree with their point, you know, once Martin Luther, as the Pope called him, that boar in the vineyard, we let a wild boar loose in the vineyard of the church is going to split everywhere. And now you can't shake a stick without hitting some new denomination. And so that's, you know, we have fractured on things. And what are the things that fracture us or cause divisions? Not Jesus, usually. You know, that would be pretty clear cut. But things like baptism. Okay, the Bible teaches baptism. But the mode and the method, how you do it, what it signifies, that's important. Better be consistent with what you believe about salvation. You know, those are absolute. So a lot of these things do matter, and they might be convictions that are very important to believe, but those don't save you. Salvation of infants. Do babies, all babies go to heaven? Okay, well, you know, that's a lot of interpretation that needs to happen there, but you know, that's not something we is a saving article of faith. What about the rapture? When is Jesus coming back? I mean, that's very important to me. And the more I look at the news, you know, I'm very interested in that. But you don't have to believe the same thing I do about the rapture to be saved. What about the tripartite nature of man? How many of you are bipartites? How many of you are tripartites? Good, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Good. But there are people that, I had an unnamed person up in Nebraska that the stated reason for leaving the church was she didn't agree with my partite view, which, you know, probably just got mentioned in a sermon. But she wanted to have a meeting with the pastor to correct me on why I was wrong about my view of whether man is composed of three parts or two parts. Here's one that you cat people are lost already. But do dogs go to heaven? I mean, people, you know, we kid about it. Hopefully we kid about it. But some people really get upset about things like that. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? If you don't have the same number as I do, get thee gone, Satan. But those are the types of things, unfortunately, that divide us. And what Calvin read in 1 Corinthians 15, and we remember that sermon series a couple years ago. Paul was talking to a very fractious, broken up, divisive church who thought of themselves as very spiritual. And Paul had to rein them in and say, you better keep the main thing the main thing. And so 1 Corinthians 15 is the gospel. He said, for I deliver to you, it's not my gospel. I delivered what God, as an apostle, I'm delivering God's word first of all. And that means, in the idiom of the day, of first importance. So the gospel, who is Jesus? What did he do? Death, burial, resurrection, seen by eyewitness, objective facts of history, without which, if you have not believed the gospel, trusted the gospel, you are not a Christian. Okay? You can't say it any more loving than that. You are not a Christian. You know, well, that's awfully judgmental. I'm sorry, that's what God's word says. That is an absolute, folks. That is dogma. And yes, I will be dogmatic about that. And so all those things, once again, I mean, they're important, like your view on baptism. That, to me, is pretty important. And it must be my conviction, not an absolute. My conviction on baptism has to be consistent with my understanding of the absolutes. And can we connect those? We Americans like our smorgasbords. And so some of these lesser doctrines, I call them lesser, but not absolutes. We like a little of this at the smorgasbord, and we like a little of this. You know, I believe this, and I believe this. And I used to have a big afro, but I pulled all my hair out because, do you understand? You can't believe that and that at the same time. That is inconsistent. And so, oh, I'm an American. I can believe whatever I want. Okay, I hope you have the absolutes, because you sure have some strange other areas. A quote from some dead guy, and it sort of was a motto of the E-Free Church, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. We can agree to disagree and we can believe different things. But in all things, charity, love. And especially in this church, you know, the image of that salad, which I don't like. But, you know, we can live together even though we are different chunks of a salad. I like the idea of the unity of the bowl. We are Christians. We maybe have some differing understandings on some of these other issues, but the importance, folks, is the bowl. And if you get mad over anything other than bowl, it's going to be a blessed subtraction. Goodbye. Leave, you know, if you're that upset over something and you don't understand that really doesn't matter. And that's something we all, myself included, do we understand the differences? Because we're selfish, you know, world-centered, or, you know, solipsism, the view that only I exist. And so, of course, if I believe it, must be right. And the idea then is we take our beliefs and insist on them as absolutes. And so if you don't agree with me on how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, pull out the stake so we can burn you. You know, sort of an illustration back from science. You know, is there a scientist who is so set in his way and he denies the law of gravity? Well, let's see how long that's going to last. Come here, pal. Let's go up on the building and let's see if you really understand or think you understand that right. So in conclusion, so what? And we do a pretty good job of that here. And that's part of my job. And I tend to be a little more, you know, teaching and sort of the in-depth. But we need to think theologically and be able to understand God's word, you know, with proper MSA, the three C's, all that stuff, because don't we want to do it God's way, not our way? Do we understand what God has said, or do we think we understand what we want God to say? So what are some things you would die for? What are some things we fight over? Now that's we, the church worldwide. Once again, we're pretty good here. And so the question is, what really matters? Do you understand, do I understand the difference between an absolute, a conviction, a preference, and just an opinion? And so unity of the body, like we sang in one of the songs, the unity of being together at CFC, and that is reflected in our Apostles' Creed. Generally, that's sort of an orthodox understanding, not very in-depth, that is mainly essentials. But there are some other areas in that Jesus descended into hell. What does that mean? And so there are some areas that do touch on things that are not absolutes. So I commend you all. This new year, I look forward to, serving God more as a church family. Thank you for putting up with me, because one thing this stroke's been good. I can only shake one finger at you now. And hopefully I'm not quite as dogmatic as I used to be, and because part of me is, because I'll see all the, do you understand that doesn't connect to this? Okay. Who cares, Dieter? Leave it alone. So you can say amen. No. So would you stand and let's pray, and then we will recite the Apostles' Creed as we get ready to celebrate that gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, with the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Help us to be gospelly centered so that we don't argue and bicker over peripheral items that really don't matter. Help us to discuss them in a loving way, because they are important. But help us to realize and understand what really is important, and not what we have baptized, pun intended, to be important. So use us this new year for your project 2025, so that we may bring you glory in Lake George, Florissant, Park and Teller counties, Colorado, our nation, around the world. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's recite and sort of notice if you can read and think at the same time. Maybe you can't, I can't. But notice the things that are central, and then other areas that maybe, hey, that's good, that's orthodox, but that's not required for salvation. So I believe
and Jesus Christ, Lord, was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. From thence shall come to death. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, and our deacons will be serving you. And I would ask, based on absolutes, if you have not professed Christ, if you do not trust in Christ alone, if you are not a Christian the way God defines it, we would ask you not to take communion, because this is for God's people. We are remembering what God did, what Jesus did for us, his body and blood. So in Matthew 26, let me find it. And as they were eating on the night before Jesus was going to be crucified, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the body and blood of Christ. Deacons, if you would...